Well, welcome again this morning. Great having you here with us. If you've got your outlines, you should take those out and have mending nets in your lap in front of you. You should also grab your Bible, and like I have been for the whole summer, I'll be dancing around a lot through a lot of different scriptures. So if you are quick, if you were like the champion sword drill kid, you are going to be able to keep up with what I'm talking about. And you can even look ahead in the outline to see which passages I'm going to be working from, but we'll have it all up there on the screen for you as well so that you can read those. But I would encourage you to use the actual Bible that you've got with you. And if you didn't bring a Bible this morning, we've got them in the book racks right in front of you. So make sure that you grab one of those and dance around as much as you can through the scriptures. We have been studying, number one, letter A, the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to make disciples, like it says up there on the canvas. We are making disciples. That's what Jesus Christ left us to do. That is the mission that He left us in this world. And as we have studied this mission of the church, it has revealed a specific role. Scripture has revealed a specific role going, baptizing, and teaching for every follower of Jesus Christ, not just the professionals, not just the people that work at churches, but for every single Christian, every single follower of Christ is called to be a goer, called to be a baptizer, called to be a teacher. A goer means moving onto their turf. A baptizer means incorporating people into the body. A teacher means to really have a solid grasp of being able to explain the gospel to anybody who might have need for hearing that. This is for everyone. People who live according to Jesus Christ's Great Commission. And let me remind you of the Great Commission. It'll be up there on the screen for you. It's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's that mention of the triune God, the Trinity. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you, and lo, or behold, I am with you always, even to the very ends of the age. This is the Great Commission, the final marching orders that Jesus Christ gave us to make disciples, to go baptize and teach in that process. Anyone who is about the business of the Great Commission is living a missional life. You see, the mission is to make disciples, and to do so by going, baptizing, and teaching. Living a missional life means that you're about that business. That means that you are out there living missionally in the world around you. Sometimes that word is taken way out of context, or sometimes it's hard to understand. When I talk about living missionally, that's what I'm referring to. I'm referring to someone that is living out Jesus Christ's Great Commission. Letter B, people who live these missional lives are also called the household of faith. We see this in a couple of different places. Galatians 6:10. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The Bible oftentimes uses family language when it's referring to the church. Christ was faithful, Hebrews 3:6, as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. We are actually part of the household of God. We are part of the family. The Bible says that we are adopted as children into God's family when we respond and trust in the gospel message, which is the life of Jesus Christ. The church is a family. It is a family of missional people. However, oftentimes, do we not think of the church as being a place, like a building or a location? We oftentimes refer to it, hey, I'm going to church. It's that place that I go to. It's that location. Now, I don't object to that. I also say I'm going to church, or sometimes I say I'm going to work. But this place, I think it's okay. I mean, it would be silly to try to rename it something else. I mean, it has been named other things during the course of history. Some churches are called tabernacles. Some of them are called cathedrals, but I think it's just a really easy way of remembering that part of what we do here is that the church gathers together in this building. And so even though it sometimes can skew our thinking, I think it's fine that we call this place a church, but we shouldn't mix up that the church is actually the people. The church is actually the household of faith. It's the people of God. Really, this building contains the church. This building is a holding place or a barn for where the church gathers together. In the Bible, in fact, the church is, of course, not a building. Acts 7:48. The Most High God does not dwell in houses made by human hands. Could it be any more clear? It makes you wonder why we built the place in the first place if God does not dwell here. But God dwells in the hearts of His people. God does not dwell in this place. There's nothing particularly sacred about this place. And I know that runs against how many of us were raised. I was raised with that kind of like, you know, you wore a tie to church, and when you walked into the sanctuary, you were very, very reverent, and you treated this place very differently than you would treat any other place. And then you come to Long Beach Alliance, and there's kids running through the aisles, and there's people doing things that you are not accustomed to in church. And you know what? Totally fine with that. I'm totally good with that. Why? This place is no more sacred than your home. This place is no more sacred than your place of business. Why? Because God indwells His people. He's not secretly somewhere hiding in this building. He is in the hearts of His people. That's where He writes the love story of redemption. He has never written it on this. But if this building burns down tomorrow, it does nothing to the presence of God. Because God dwells in the hearts of His people. So rather than view the church as a location or a building, the church is always people. They're related together because of Jesus. People that are related together because of Jesus, and they're living out His mission in their lives. That's what it means to be a church. That's what it means to be living missionally. So, I'm sure this question has crossed your mind this summer. If the church is people, and the people are accomplishing the purposes of the church, why do we even have a church location? Why do we even have an organization that is called the church, letter D? This is kind of a critical question, isn't it? Like, you've heard me talking all summer long about why making disciples is your and our responsibility out in the world, outside of these walls. Why does the church even exist? Why does Long Beach Alliance Church, this location, exist at all? I'd like to begin to answer that question this morning. But in order to do that, I want to take a quick little fishing trip. I love fishing. And so we're going to take a fishing trip, but this one's going to be with Jesus, and it's going to be from the Bible. So turn over your outlines to number two, letter A. A little quick fishing trip with Jesus. When Jesus first called James and his brother John to be His disciples. Now I'm going back to the Gospels right now, and I'm in the original place where Jesus Christ is going to the 12 disciples, and He is asking them to follow Him. They were working in the family fishing business, and they were mending their nets. Matthew 4:21-22. Going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. And they were mending their nets. And He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed Him. It's a great picture of how prepared they were to drop everything and follow Jesus Christ. A great example of that. John and James, his brother, are in Mark chapter 3 called the Sons of Thunder. Sometimes we have a hard time understanding, what does that mean? I mean, they were sons of Zebedee, and Zebedee nowhere ever in any literature means thunder. They were the Sons of Thunder, I believe, because of their zeal. Because these guys were fired up to honor God. And you can see throughout, like, the Samaritans insult Jesus at one point. And what did James and John want to do? They want to go avenge Jesus Christ's honor. They want to go in there and kick some Samaritan tail is what they want to do. This is constant. The zeal of the sons of thunder actually bookend the New Testament. James is the first disciple that is martyred. He's the first of the apostles that is killed. And John is the last. And so they kind of bookend. Their zeal is powerful. And John is the source of some of the most powerful, passionate writing that we find in the New Testament. These guys were extremely zealous. They were the sons of thunder. They were working with their father in the family fishing business. And it says that they were mending their nets in the boat. Now, the need for mending for fishermen, letter B, is pretty obvious. If your nets have holes, what does that prevent you from doing? From catching fish, right? I mean, it's an obvious thing. If you've got a hole in your net, you can't catch fish. I have a lovely net that I use when I'm fishing up in the Sierras. Most of you know I get to go up there every year, and I've got this really, really nice net. Unfortunately, the net is it's very, very soft, and I carry around a lot of lures and hooks that are actually on my fishing vest. I'm a total fishing nerd. I'm sorry. The picture of that is probably disturbing. Anyway, I will often have that net, and in my excitement to pick up a trout, which is probably the size of my hand, out of the water, I will fling that net around a little bit, and it has gotten caught on these lures that I carry on the outside of my vest. And so I go to catch the fish and things like this, and I throw it down. I just yank the fish out of the water and shoot it onto the shoreline and that kind of thing. And then I've got this net stuck to me. And over time, I have pulled and cranked and ruined lures and to get that net off of there in order to, you know, just free it from my body. And over time, I have worked holes into the bottom of my net. So much so that this last year, I picked up a fish and it slipped right through the bottom of the net. Totally useless net, right? It's got a big hole in the bottom of it. And I finally got rid of it because it was just a waste of time. I have a big hole in my net. You cannot catch fish if you have a big hole in your net. All kinds of different things, by the way, tear fishing nets when they go through regular use. Even the Bible speaks to this. Listen to this common practice of fishermen. The other disciples, this is John 21:8. The other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away, and they were dragging the net full of fish. See, in Galilee, where they were fishing, and in those lakes that are in that area, they would throw the net out. It would be a big round net with weights on the side of it, and the net would drop down to the bottom. And they knew how to pull that net together, even when it was on the bottom. It would drop down, it would land on fish, and the fish would just get caught in the net and sink to the bottom. And then they would be able to curl that net under and pull it in quickly so that it would have a big catch of fish. And you know there's a lot of fish stories, not like the fish stories that we tell, but there are stories about fishing that are in the Bible about catching lots of fish. And this was a story about how they were dragging in fish, and they had 100 fish in their net. And they had to drag that net onto the shoreline. And when you did that kind of thing, what would happen? Well, your net would get full of mud. Your net would tear holes into it. And all kinds of different things. The net would just get torn up quite a bit. And so, because of that, mending nets was not simply about fixing the holes that were created. Letter C. I know this is fascinating. In case any of you ever take up fishing with nets, this will be important for you. Mending nets was not simply limited to fixing holes, which is an obvious reason that you need to mend your nets. Mending a net was also included washing the net. A net filled with unwashed dirt would eventually lose its ability to be flexible. It would have so much dirt packed into it from the bottom of the sea or from the bottom of a lake, it would eventually lose its ability to catch the fish. It would become so stiff that the fish could swim out the side. And so that isn't very useful because it lost its ability to become flexible. And the fish would simply swim out. You also had to dry the net. A net that was not dried regularly would rot. The fabric on the net would rot. Imagine if you had a shirt and you kept it wet all the time. It would eventually rot. You have to dry those things out. Most of you dry them in dryers. Some people dry them on lines. That's the whole concept. You can't just keep fabric wet for a great deal of time. It will eventually rot and be of no use. Nets also had to be strengthened in locations because the nets would get stretched out and they would become weakened from regular use. Stretching or weakening was common and could lead to holes or failures when you least expected it. Right when you're pulling in your net, what happens? That weak spot pops open. Right when you're pulling in your net, it shreds in your hand. And so it was common that every single day, a daily practice, that the fishermen had to take their nets onto shore and they would check all of the connections. They would check all the joints. They would check for weak spots and they would mend and repair. They would wash out all the dirt and then they would hang their nets to dry so that they were useful for fishing the next day. This was especially important in the lives of many of the disciples because they were in family fishing businesses. So let's go back to our question. Remember our question? Why does this building exist? Why do locations or organizations or places that we do church, why do we even have them? Why does this place, Long Beach Alliance Church, why is it even on the map? Interestingly, the reason that the local church, I'm in letter D, the local church exists is intimately tied to the mending of fishing nets. Isn't that weird? The mending of fishing nets will capture the reason that this church exists. In fact, the local church exists to mend the fishing nets of Jesus' missional people. What in the world am I talking about? Let's go to the Bible again as we look at why the local church exists. Number three, letter A. The Bible tells us that God has provided different kinds of leaders to the church. You remember those passages? God has supplied this person and that person and this person. I'll read one in just a second. But it's the reason that He's done these things. He supplies leaders within the local church body, within the people. God raises up leaders. And these leaders are here for the equipping of the saints. Now, you probably don't think of yourself as a saint, all right? Very few of us would identify ourselves, you know, who are you? Well, I'm a saint. But the Bible calls everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ a saint, literally a holy one, or one that has been separated from the world unto God. That's what holiness means. It means to separate yourself from a world of sin and separate yourself unto God. So it's not just rejecting the moral climate of the world, but it's actually separating yourself into a dedicated relationship to God. That's what it means. That's what holiness means in the Bible. And that's what it means to be holy. And that's why God is called completely holy, because He is completely separate from anything that is sinful. And so as followers of God, we are in that process of becoming holy people. And so the saints are the holy ones. They are the people of God. They are the church. They are the household of faith. And so God has provided in that household of faith leaders for the equipping of the saints. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. This will be a little bit familiar to you. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, which is another word for shepherd in the Bible, and some as teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. We'll come back to Ephesians 4 in just a few minutes. The Bible tells us that He has provided these leaders for the equipping of the saints. That word for equipping? Bingo. You've already got it, right? The word that is used for equipping is the same word in the Bible that is used for the mending of nets. The way that a net was mended, the way that it was completed, the way that it was strengthened, the way that it was washed, the way that it was dried, the way that the fishermen were actively involved in putting those nets back together so they could catch fish is exactly the same concept of equipping that exists in the church. It's exactly what leaders do in the midst of the church. And it's a profound concept. It is profound that we are having our nets mended in the local church. In other words, letter B of number three, the task of a local church, this location, this organization. And it is an organization. We don't have to shy away from that. We have leaders. We have a board. We're recognized by the state of California. We have an organizational system. We have a lead pastor. We have associate pastors. We have people that are working here part-time. We have others that are volunteers. We are a nonprofit organization. It is true that this church exists as a community organization and that there is part of what we do or part of what you could identify here as being an organization. That's legitimate. We're also a location on the map, and you know that we have a building and we don't have a parking lot, but we do have a building. So what's the task? Why does this place exist? The task of the local church, simply, is to mend nets. We wash off dirt. We repair holes. We strengthen the net in locations where it's weak. Those kinds of things. How do we do this? How do we accomplish this task? Through equipping, through the mending of nets, and we do it through the Word of God. Every single time that word equipping is used in relation to leaders in the church, it is always tied back into the teaching of the apostles or the Word of God. Many of you will know these verses, especially those of you that have been involved in Awana or anybody that has ever studied why is Scripture important. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God. Literally, the word picture there, God has breathed it out of His mouth and on to these pages. That is an intense reality for us. You want to hear from God? Pick up your Bible. Don't just sit in your living room going, God, speak to me. I mean, He is. He has. The Bible is living and active, it says. The Bible is speaking to us, even today. It has the words of truth, and it is inspired. God breathed. It is profitable, back to 2 Timothy 3:16, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God, or the person of God, may be adequate, equipped. There's that word. Equipped, completed, mended, patch up the holes, clean the dirt, all those things for every good work. This is what we do in the church. We raise up leaders so that we can equip the whole of the church to be able to do good work. What's the purpose of that? Do we just do good work so that we are good people? So that we make God happy? Is the purpose of our good work so that we look better than the world? Because if that's the case, we're not doing so well. If you know, the church got a lot of issues, doesn't it? Have you ever heard somebody say that the church is filled with hypocrites? I think we should just embrace that. But let's face it. Church people have got issues just like lots of people. The difference is we serve and we follow Jesus Christ, the one who promises us that He will change us and make us holy. But what's the purpose of that? Sometimes I think we stop here, in other words. Sometimes I think that we perceive that I just need to go to church, I need to become a better person, and yeah, there's going to be some really great personal benefit to that, and it never goes anywhere else. It's important that we do not just get stopped at the equipping part of studying the Word of God, understanding the Word of God, and being able to become knowledgeable in the Word of God. I don't want you to get away from the mission. I don't want you to stop being missional. We are people that make disciples. We are going onto their turf. We are incorporating them into the body. We are absolutely teaching them the gospel and the fullness of what God has for us. We utilize the church. The church exists to equip you to do these things. We are mending nets, all of us, so that we can come to a point where we can fulfill this purpose, so that Christ's church, His missional people, can grow to represent Jesus in the world that is around us. Let's go back to Ephesians. You remember where we were before? From the equipping that comes from apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Here's the result. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. As a result of that equipping, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Doctrine's an important word in the Bible. It refers to the important truths of Scripture. Doctrine teaches you the truth about Jesus. Doctrine teaches you the truth about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Doctrine teaches you the truth about salvation. Don't shy away when someone says, we got to know the doctrine. That's important stuff. Doctrine is the stuff of Scripture. Doctrine is the way that we understand what God has taught us. And doctrine gives you the ability to not get tossed around. So that when someone says, you know, you believe what you want to believe and I'll believe what I want to believe. And you know, I really think all of us are going to get to heaven someday because God is love. When someone says that, it's not sufficient to just go, well, I don't think that's the way it works. Why? I don't know. I just think that it doesn't work that way. We should understand doctrine, salvation, God, Christ, Holy Spirit, man, sin, salvation, all these things, to understand how we can provide an answer, like it says in 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to make a defense to anyone or everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. I don't say that to guilt anybody. I just say that to mean doctrine is good. Doctrine is rich. Doctrine is a cool drink of water in the middle of the desert of this life. And so the Word of God says we're no longer to be children, just being tossed around, carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Are you picking up? That's bad. That's not good. But here we go. These next two verses are about growth and maturity. This is the result of being equipped. This is the result of us bringing in our nets and getting amended in the church. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, Jesus Christ, or even Christ. This is our purpose. We are becoming more like Jesus. You want to know what you're here to do? How you're supposed to be equipped? Look to Jesus. Yes, the Bible says that you can look to your leaders. The Bible says that you should be around people that are mature in the faith so that they can spur you on. But I got to tell you, the greatest leaders in the world are not the ones that are doing it on their own. They're the ones that are looking to Jesus Christ and marching to His orders. And more than anybody, our leaders should be living missional lives. It's Jesus Christ, Ephesians 4:15, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each part. And this causes growth of the body, for the building up of itself in love. Our purpose is to grow and represent Jesus in the world. Why? Why would we need to do that? I feel like we've covered this well, but I just want to have it come full circle. We need to represent Christ inside and outside of the local church. Why would we do that? Why is that significant? Why is it important? Well, first off, it pleases God. We've talked about that in previous weeks. Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd, that's Jesus, of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant. That means this is not something that just was come up with recently. From the very beginning, this was the plan. Jesus, our Lord, may He equip you. There it is. There it is again. May He Himself mend your net in every good thing so that you will do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, that you would be able to do every good thing in His will. How do we do that? Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Which is a fancy biblical way of saying, so be it. May it happen. Let me just put a big fat exclamation point at the end of that. Amen. That's what the Bible's saying there. It's saying that we are to be people that are actively pleasing God by seeing Jesus in the midst of our lives and having a good, strong, well-equipped net is the best method for increasingly becoming what Jesus Christ said to His disciples, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19. Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. Do you see the point of having a strong net? Because Jesus is in the midst of making us not just intelligent fishermen, not just fishermen that like other fishermen, that get along with other fishermen. Jesus is equipping us so that we can be fishers of men. How's your net? What's going on with your net these days? The church equips missional people. It provides environments. It provides a location for us to repair holes through the Word of God. Many of us already know we've got holes in our lives, do we not? And God provides His Word as the source for us getting those holes repaired. Do you have holes in your life? And I'm just asking for a little honesty. Internally, we're heading toward a communion time this morning where we remember Jesus. You got holes in your life? I think many of us do. We exist to repair holes. That's why we're here. We exist to clean nets. Do you have the dirt of sin on your life? Do you find that your net is paralyzed by sin? I excuse me. I was talking with Pastor Scott and I was reading recently, and it says, is it any wonder why so many men in church cannot raise up their hands and praise God when they spend their week looking at pornography? Is it any wonder that they come to church with that kind of dirt and sin in their lives and they sit in the pew and they feel like God is so far away, I don't even understand? We exist as a church to allow for the cleansing of these kinds of things that paralyze us in our lives. So many of us are racked. We're racked by our self-image. We're racked by the way that we view our bodies. We're racked by the things that we look at. We're damaged in the midst of our sin by everything from lust and pornography to jealousy and anger. It attacks so many of us, and it is truly the dirt of sin. And if you are like me, when you are dirty with sin, is it not so much easier to blow right by those people that we should be fishing for and just say, I got issues of my own. I can't do that. The dirt of sin is one of the primary reasons that the church exists. It's to wash it off, to clean it out, to be in an environment where it gets worked out of our nets so that our nets are pliable and are actually effective at catching fish. We provide an environment for drying nets. I believe that drying nets means that we go out into the world and we share the gospel And for your information, that should dry you out. That's going to dry you out. That's going to make you feel like, you know, I'm a little dry. The church exists to give you a safe place to work from. The church exists to give you community that you can extend yourself out from. That you're not just out there on your own. You're not just Indiana Jones going for it. You're not just, you know, firing out in front of everybody and doing your own thing. There are no Lone Rangers in the household of faith. There are no Lone Rangers. We do it together. And so when we go out there and we get that drying, we come back and we get that refreshing. It's part of the cycle of using your net. And finally, we strengthen those that are stretched. And we bring strength to those that are weak. I don't even have to bring it up, do I? Let's face it. We are a people stretched. And we are a people weak. I believe that we are strengthened, and I believe that we are strengthened from both the stretching and the weaknesses in our lives through the relationships that we have, that God has provided in the church. And we've talked about it before. One of the primary environments that we provide for this is going to be those growth groups that Pastor Brian was indicating is on that card that's inside of your worship guide. We want to provide an environment where you can be strengthened. We want to provide environments where you are able to be honest and open with your weaknesses and not feel like you have to come to church, dress nice, as though that fools anybody into thinking that you are nice. There needs to be a place where the way we look is not the thing that people accept. That we really want to know what's going on in the heart. And I take that right from Scripture. I take that right from when God was speaking to Samuel and he said, I do not look on what men look on, the outside. Our God, His Spirit, His Son, looked on the hearts of people. And we, as missional people and followers of Jesus, need to dig down past what we see and find out what's truly going on in people's lives. And when we do, we need to respond like Jesus. Jesus knows all about you, doesn't he? Has he rejected you? Has he dropped a lightning bolt on your head because of your sin? Has he responded to the things that you do and just said, you're rejected, you're out, no more of you, I can't stand the sight of you, leave me? Never has it happened. And never should it happen in our relationships with one another. As we build trust with other people, I believe that we begin to build an environment where our weaknesses are strengthened and where the areas of life that are being stretched are brought back together into tighter fiber so that we have a stronger net. All of these things exist for the purpose of becoming fishermen, fishers of men. Follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. With that in mind, with that clear goal that the church exists to equip, that the church exists to mend nets, I want to invite you to look at church differently. I want to invite you to look at church as a place where you experience different leadership aspects that you yourself are able to duplicate in the rest of your life. That what we do here exists so that it can train us and mend our nets so much that we are able to duplicate this in the rest of our life. It is not sufficient, in other words, for the lead pastor to just study the Word of God. It's important that that's an example to you all to also study the Word of God. And I want to remind you, how often did mending happen? Daily. Daily basis. It takes effort and discipline to mend nets. Again, everything you experience at church is valid. It's valid to duplicate in your own life, in your own ministry, as a Christian, as a missional Christian. You probably don't even think of it that way. When I leave this place, I have been equipped, and now I'm going out into the unique ministry that I have out there in the world. Why? Because I'm living out the Great Commission. Because I am a missional Christian. I want what we do here on Sunday to encourage you to study the Word. I want what we do here on Sunday to encourage you to be a worshiper of God all 7 days of the week. Now, you don't have to lead your co-workers in music, all right? You don't have to learn guitar and do what Scott Trickett does. You don't have to. There are multiple ways that we worship God through the church service. We worship God in all the aspects of what we do. And you worship God in all the aspects of what you do. How is your worship? We want to train you. We want to build you. We want to equip you to be a worshiper of God. And recognize, as John Piper, he's a pastor up in the Great White North, as John Piper says, evangelism exists because worship does not. Evangelism exists because worship does not. That means when you become a follower of Christ, what does that allow you to do that a non-believer cannot? It allows you to worship God, to glorify Him with your life. It's not about choosing right and wrong. It's not about the things that you do. It's about whether or not your life worships God. We're trying to equip you and train you and strengthen that net so that you are not only a studier of the Word, you are a worshiper of God. I want to encourage you, even in your growth group, to provide for the needs of others. You're going to see us take a benevolent offering today at the end of our communion time, which we do every time that we take communion together. What if you're in a growth group and someone says, you know, yeah, I've got this real need, and you know, they kind of spill it out there, and you've been praying for it as a group, and then you realize God's given you some extra money to be able to use in ministry. You don't have to show up here and give that money to the benevolent fund. You can be a benevolent person as God calls you to, as God has equipped you to be that individual. I just want you to know everything we do is with the purpose of mobilizing missional people to do actual ministry. Ministry does not necessarily occur here. It happens in the church, which is God's people. We want to provide fellowship, koinonia, as we talked about last week, for the church. A place where you can get to know other believers to be strengthened for the mission. And finally, and I would talk about baptism this morning, but it might be a little thicker to get through, so I'm just going to talk about communion because that's where we're headed this morning. I just want to encourage you that what you observe in communion can be duplicated in your own lives. You know, you could take communion in your home. You know, you could take communion in a growth group. Our youth group could take communion. That the Lord's Supper was not set up just to be led by elders. Now, are we going to lead it by elders here? Almost all the time we do. Why is that? Because they're the leaders in the church and they are doing the equipping, and we're going to show you at least what the basics are of leading communion. But even amongst the elders, have you noticed? They bumble and stumble occasionally. Were you here the Sunday that one of the elders completely dropped all the bread across the floor? Were you here the Sunday that a new elder turned around and grabbed the juice before the bread? And I'm like, bread first. See, we are in the midst of training our leaders, and as such, they occasionally make mistakes. And you know what that should encourage you in? It's okay. It doesn't have to be perfect. We're in service to God. It's not always going to come out quite the way you visioned it. Would it be easier, honestly, would it be easier if I just led communion every month? I don't mean to sound arrogant, but I'm pretty confident that I can do this. I'm pretty confident that I've been doing it for so many years that I can do it, and I can even do it well. You know, speaking of that, shouldn't we only let Scott lead worship? Should we let other people even lead? Because Scott's really dynamite at it. Speaking of which, should we have these other people back here that are good, but maybe not best? Maybe we should pay the best people to do. No. We want to use the body. And that means sometimes when Scott gets up here and he starts to lead, what happens? He just stops in the middle of a song. Oh, we're way off right now. We don't know what happened. The train came off the tracks. Could we start over? I know what some of us think. What is going on? Can't they get this stuff right? I brought a friend to church today. What are they witnessing right now? They, this is a car wreck. They're not going to come back to our church. They're going to go to one of those big churches where everything happens perfectly. PowerPoint's never laid on a slide at a big church. Not to poke at you, Greg. I mean that. He does a great job. Mistakes happen, and you know what? That's just like our lives. I think we should dial down our expectation that we exist to make a good show. We exist to equip, to mend nets, to train people for the work of ministry, where God is maximizing His glory, which is to extend worship to people right now that are walking around in the world that are not worshipers of God. They need us to disciple them by going onto their turf, by incorporating them into this body, and by teaching them the gospel, the fullness of the gospel, complete with its doctrines. This morning, you'll even experience some of that. Keith Bowers, one of our new elders, is going to lead communion for the first time. I don't mean to tee him up or anything like that. I'm confident he's going to make it through this and not pass out halfway through. But I want you to even see it from an elder perspective. Even the guys that are up here leading, even the guys that are... We make tons of mistakes. We have all kinds of things that don't quite work out. I just want you to be encouraged to risk, to do ministry, even when it's messy, even when you don't know the answers, even when it doesn't look right. You think you might be embarrassed in front of your friends. It's okay. I mean, we don't do those things on purpose. We're not trying to be embarrassing, but it just happens. And that's all right. We are a people mobilized. We are a people equipped. As we come to this communion table this morning, would you pray that God would mend your net? Would you follow Him into that process? The elders are going to come forward right now as we approach communion, and so is the worship team as they're going to play during our communion time. And I just want to remind you that this is a time to remember Jesus. This is a time to ask Him to take that place of total supremacy. Because maybe you've gotten out of that habit. Maybe you've gotten away from that. Maybe the things I'm talking about this morning about mending nets are very remote to you. And so I would call on each one of us to remember Christ. To actively, intentionally ask Him, will you mend my net? Will you do the miracle in my life that I so much need, which is to remember Jesus, not just in this moment, but in my life? Let's worship Him together. Let's experience this as equipping. God is doing a work in this place. Please depend on Him for it. And Keith, you're up.